It's good to see everyone today. It's good to be here with you. We invite you back tonight at 5:30 for our evening service. Hope that you can be back with us this evening. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. That's where we will take our lesson today. Luke chapter 13. How do you think God looks at the world? How do you think He looks down and perceives the things that He sees? A lot of times I don't think He looks at things the way people might expect. I think there are those who look at a world and see evil people prosper, think they should probably be punished, and then see good people that suffer that should prosper. And they think that, you know, that's how it should be. Evil people should be punished and good people should succeed. And there are many people who base their faith and belief in God based on how the world goes. They look out and they see some of the things we've seen recently and they think, how can there be a God if evil is allowed to reign, if evil is allowed to be successful, and if good people suffer bad things? They base their faith and belief on how this happens. And I think they might be wrong. I think they may be missing the point of who God is and how He looks at the world. Jesus gives us a glimpse into those things in Luke chapter 13. At the beginning of Luke chapter 13, you have a couple of events that Jesus will reference, and how He responds to those things kind of helps us see what God is really looking for and how He really looks at the world. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 13 says, "There were some present at that very time who told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Now, not a lot is known about this event. Not really a lot can be told, other than Pilate sought an opportunity and he killed some people, some Galileans, and then just mingled them right there at the place where they give their sacrifices. So he slaughtered those people. Now, Jesus reads the minds of those that were asking about this event. And notice verse 2, and he answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And then he mentions another event in verse 4, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" Jesus addresses what they were thinking. That obviously these Galileans, because they were slaughtered by Pilate, they were obviously bad people. They obviously deserved what they got. They were being punished for their sin. They were being punished for their lives. And then Jesus references this tower that fell on these people. Again, not a lot is known. But again, the inference from the people is that these people probably deserve this. That they're probably getting punished for something that they did. And so Jesus simply asked the question, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse people than others? Do you think that these people on whom the tower fell, do you think that they were just that much more evil than anyone else?" And two verses that are often quoted from this section, and usually is what the only thing that's quoted from this section, is verse 3 and verse 5, where Jesus says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus refutes their thoughts. You know, it was more important for them to concentrate on themselves and on their lives than to focus on the lives of others, than to focus on if somebody's receiving what they deserve, or if this event happens because these people are evil, or if this event happens to punish somebody for their beliefs. Jesus says, everybody needs to repent. I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, is his message in verse 3 and verse 5. So repentance was needed, whether you were an evil person or whether you were a law-abiding citizen. It didn't make any difference. Repentance was going to be important in the kingdom of Jesus. And then he tells a parable. The parable starts in verse 6. It says there, and he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put manure. If it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." So on the heels of Jesus having this discussion about, you know, everybody needs to repent. It doesn't really matter. We don't need to focus on if something happens, is God punishing someone? We need to focus inward. Do we need to repent? Are we living as we should? And then he tells this parable of the fig tree. And as you see the parable unfold, you have these events that took place. You've got an owner who has a fig tree that has yet to bear. Now, I think it's interesting that the length of time that the owner of the vineyard is talking about is 3 years. What was the length of Jesus' ministry? It was 3 years, wasn't it? It's essentially the same thing. Jesus has got a message inside a message. You see how this is working? He's going to talk about this fig tree, and he's going to talk about the owner wanting to cut it down, but then the vine dresser says, "Well, give me some more time. Let me have just a little more time." And so as we look at this parable, we break it down this way. The man with the vineyard is God. God is the owner of the vineyard. God is the man who's looking at the fig tree and saying, "This fig tree is barren." Well, then who's the fig tree? Well, in this instance, it's probably the Jews. In this instance, it's those Jews that were living in the time of Jesus. They were rejecting Jesus. They weren't listening. They weren't bearing fruit as Jesus was encouraging them to do. And so they were a barren fig tree. So then who's the vine dresser? Well, the vine dresser would be Jesus. The vine dresser, the one who's pleading for more time, the one who's saying, "Give me just some more time to try to work with this, to try to produce some fruit out of this tree," that would be Jesus. You see, 3 years was the length of his ministry, but from this point forward, there's going to be opportunity. And there's going to be opportunity for this tree, this barren tree, to finally bear some fruit. You couple that with what Jesus just said, what does that say? What are we connecting here? That the time is now. The message is that now is the time to repent. Now is the time to make things right. Don't worry about others. And unfortunately, there are too many people in our world who have been skewed and who have been taught too many things that are incorrect about how God looks at the world, that they give up on God because there is evil in the world. But the focus should not be on what God is doing. The focus should be on how are we living and how do we measure up to the message of God. Have we repented? Have we made the changes that we ought to make? God is not responsible for the evil that exists in our world. He never has been. But when he looks at us, he doesn't look at us as a collective. Everybody's soul is individual. Everybody's soul is unique. And each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give a response for who we are. The message from Jesus here in this parable is the time for repentance is now. The message is to be heeded now. And if it's not, notice what he went on to say. If it will not bear fruit, then you can cut it down. The barren fig tree ultimately will be cut down. So then that brings the question to us today. As we look at this parable, what does it mean to us and how do we respond to this parable? You know, this parable still applies to our day and time. This parable is still as applicable in our lives as it was in the lives of those Jews. Jesus has always been, he's always been something that we must respond to. And he always causes a response. Sometimes that response is one of confusion. Sometimes that response is rejection. Sometimes that response can be acceptance. Turn over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. We'll read a couple of passages out of Hebrews and connect those to what we're talking about this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What he's talking about here is, if the old law proved true, if the old law, the law of Moses, if that proved correct, and there were provisions in the law to deal with transgression, to deal with sin, and God held true to those, how much more is He going to hold true to the message of His Son that died on the cross for our sins? How much more important is that gospel than the old law? The old law was a message delivered by angels. The gospel was a message delivered by the Son of God that He gave His life for. And he says there in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We have such a great benefit to us in that we have the Scriptures, the Bible, written down for us that we can open, that we can read, that we can study, that we can know what God expects from us. We can go from Genesis all the way to Revelation and we can see the plan of God unfold. But there's a responsibility that comes with that. The responsibility is, how are we going to escape if we neglect it? If we reject it, if we don't give ourselves to it, if we don't become a fruitful tree. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. These witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses that we talked about in chapter 11, this faith hall of fame, who all lived their lives without the promise that we have. Abraham did all that he did without the promise that we have. Moses lived the life he did without the same promise that we have. Noah and others that are listed in chapter 11 did that pointing toward a promise that was coming. They lived faithful lives not knowing the complete picture. So the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us follow in their example. Let us move forward and run this race, because we do know what's ahead. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We have such great advantages. It's important to try to take care of those, take responsibility for those advantages and use them to our fullest. As we look at this, you see then that God is not looking at the world the way we may think. He's not moved one way or the other by the actions of evil men the way that some think He should. He's concerned about every soul. Every soul. Not as a collective, but as an individual. God has a stake in us individually. He wants to save us individually. So where should our focus be? Our focus should be on our relationship with Him and being who we ought to be, understanding that God wants us to be with Him. And then knowing that we have a chance because Jesus makes it possible. If you go back to verse 8, what did the vine dresser's message to God? Give me some more time. Let it alone. Let it produce. Let it be what it can be. There are those people whose faith is shaken because God looks at suffering and He does nothing. But those people miss the point that God looked at the greatest suffering ever and withheld His wrath in order that we could become clean and whole and right in His sight. God doesn't answer every time man does evil things, because He doesn't have to. He's already answered all that we need in order for ourselves to be what we should be. He's already given us all the tools we need so that we can live with Him, we can overcome, and we can be victorious in this world. Evil men will do evil things. That's happened today. That will happen tomorrow. It's happened in the past. It will always be. But you know what else will always be? Those who give themselves to the service of God will be saved. One important point to remember: the fig tree that bears bad fruit is going to be cut down. If it's a bad tree, if it always bears bad fruit, you know it's going to be cut down, you know it's going to be burned up, and you know it's going to be done away with. But what goes with that is a tree that does nothing is treated exactly the same. Tree that doesn't bear fruit is the same. So our focus then is, how do we become trees that bear good fruit, that do the right things, that focus on what God wants more than anything else, understanding that every soul matters to God. Every soul. He sent Jesus to die for everybody. He's concerned about us. As we think about this parable this morning, as we think about how God looks at the world, we know that God hates evil. He can't inhabit a place where evil is. He hates it. But He also hates non-productive trees. He doesn't like those who don't do anything. And sometimes that's the temptation. We can't decide which way to go. We don't do anything. You know, as we look at the book of Hebrews, we understand that on the day of judgment, we really, 2016, you and I, with the number of Bibles that many of us have in our homes, with the opportunities that we have to learn and study and know about God, we will have no excuse on the day of judgment if we don't obey the gospel, because we've got every advantage there is. We've got the Word of God recorded for us. The plan of God is there. And you go back to Luke 13, what does Jesus say? I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be submission. There needs to be change. And we can give ourselves to Him. And no matter what happens here, no matter the evil that comes, no matter what we see, God will save those who give themselves to Him. A tree that bears fruit will be successful. The question this morning is, what kind of tree are we? Are we the kind of tree that's bearing good fruit? Are we the kind of tree that God can come to and look at and see Him in us? If you're here this morning, you've never named the name of Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. Become productive in His kingdom. If you've heard the message, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away, being clean and whole in His sight. Maybe you're here this morning and the world has got you off track, got you sideways. Maybe you're not as productive as you need to be. Understand, Jesus is giving us that opportunity. Let the vine dresser work in our hearts before it's too late. Because if we wait too long, we could be like the tree that's cut down. We have an opportunity today to make things right with God if we need to. If you need to, won't you come as we stand and sing?